Some of you may wonder, what is a Christian center? Who or what is a Christian center? What a Christian center is where Christians gather to center their attention and their affection on the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you who are here tonight believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead? Let me see your hands. All right, now put your hands down. How many of you can confess aloud and mean it in your heart that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Let me see your hands. All right, let me hear you do it. I want to hear you say, Jesus is Lord. Would you?
Jesus is Lord.
One more time, sounds so good.
Jesus is Lord.
Would you be offended if I ask you to do it again?
Jesus is Lord.
Well, I have some good news for you on the strength of your confession and on the strength of your believing, you're saved. Did you know that? Did you know that? Praise God. Praise God. The Bible says that if you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, that God raised him from the dead, and if you confess him as the Lord of your life, you shall be saved. And so I take great joy in certifying to you that in accordance with the written word of God, the truth, this word is the truth, that you are saved. I can declare to you further that your sins are forgiven. Shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And I can say beyond that, that God doesn't even remember your sins. Now you can shout hallelujah on that too, can't you? Amen. And he has removed those filthy things as far from you and from me as the east is from the west, and that he does not remember our sins anymore. I can further declare to you on the strength of your declaration and your confession and profession a moment ago that you are a brand new creature. How about that?
Amen.
Amen. Any man that's in Christ Jesus is a new what?
Creature,
a new creation, a brand new species of being, something that never existed before. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Isn't it wonderful to know that your sins are forgiven, that your sins are forgotten, that you're a brand new creature, that the old person is gone and now it's Jesus living on the inside of you? You've got your ticket punched for heaven, and when the conductor comes around and says, let me see your ticket, you can show him that ticket. It says J-E-S-U-S right on it, just right smack on it. And that's the way that you get there, is through Jesus Christ. God says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But the Bible is full of exhortation that you can come to the Father by him. I praise the Lord for that, don't you? And that it didn't just stop there and say, no man can come to the Father, but he can come through Jesus Christ. I don't know of anything more wonderful that can happen to a person than he be born again, that he know Jesus Christ as Savior and have that new life on the inside of him. I've been reading a good deal in the Old Covenant this week, and I want to turn you, please, to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. I've just been thrilled with the way that God declares himself and the things that he says about himself. And this morning we shared a passage out of Isaiah chapter 40. My heart is still quivering over that one. Now, you may think that that's going overboard. I don't. That's the way it is. My heart is still a quiver with the word of God, that he's looking after us and we're not to fear, that we ought to know who he is. In the 40th chapter is also it's a rather lengthy passage, but you're in no hurry to go anywhere, I pray. And if you are, you know how you came in. And so if it doesn't minister to you, why, you can take appropriate action. But God's word's always profitable for us. And we need to, one of the things that the Lord has spoken to me is that in the office that God's called me to and in the place that he's called me to as pastor to this flock, you know, a pastor, the word pastor and shepherd are the same in the Bible. And the most important thing that a pastor does, he does many things. He protects his flock. He does a lot of those things. But the most important thing is he feeds his flock, and he keeps his flock healthy. And the Lord tells me that I should gather the flock together, and that I should feed us, me included, on the Word of God, that we should take lots of time to feed on the Word of God, that that's where our strength is going to come from. I want to start reading here in Isaiah 40 and verse 9. I'm not going to preach this. I'm just going to share it. And in a moment, we're going to have some special music. And unless the Lord leads another direction, then I'm going to take you into another place in the Old Testament. I'm going to preach a while. But here, I want you just to take this passage of Scripture and listen to the heart of God. I want you to listen to what God is declaring about Himself. And just let this settle in to your spirit. Verse number 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. He's saying, people of God, speak forth. Behold your God. This is what your God is like. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? In other words, who's greater than God? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Does that strike you? It sure did. Our papers and our news broadcasts are all filled with the tremendously important things that the nations of this world are doing. God's Word says the nations are like a drop in a bucket when it comes to comparing the power of the nations of this world with the power of God Almighty. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. And he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, and he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretchest out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. In other words, all natural strength will fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. You know, sometimes I sit down, I just start reading this word, and just one verse into another, into another, into another, and I just get so thrilled in my spirit. Sometimes I sit there and I just begin to weep, and the tears come so fast, just the tears of joy and rejoicing and God's word strengthening my spirit. And I begin to see the problems that I have, how small they are in comparison to the might and the power and the promises of God. And I just begin to weep with a joy that is so strong that I can't do anything but praise the Lord. Can't even read, you know. You just have to stop reading at when we recognize how marvelous, how big, how powerful God is. But something that struck me particularly with this passage, almost the entire passage is concerned about the might and the power and the glory of God. And the warning is very clear here that we need to be careful and not limit Him. Sometimes we believe that God is only as big as our conception of Him, but He's not. He's as big as He is. He's as powerful as He is, regardless of our conception of Him. But sometimes we, even when we see His might and His power, we don't see the other side. It's curious to me that, not curious, but blesses me, that before God began in this passage through the prophet Isaiah to declare His power and His might and His majesty and His authority and His ability, before He went into all of that, He talked about His gentleness. Verse 11 says, He'll feed His flock like a shepherd. He'll gather His lambs with His arm, carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. He's got all power, He's got all authority, and He's got all ability, but He has gentleness when it comes to dealing with His people, feeding, caring, and looking after us. That's why it's so important that our understanding of God be geared around not what men say about Him, but what the Bible reveals about Him, what He said about Himself. I'm amazed as I minister to those who do not know the Word of God, and many who have either had no experience with the Lord personally, do not have a personal relationship with Him, or whose relationship is very immature. Their ideas and their conceptions of God are totally based upon the traditions and the ideas of men. And they have God all pegged in a certain way that's not at all like He is. We need to know that God is revealed to us in the person of who? Jesus of Nazareth, the man of power and authority, but the man of gentleness, the gentle shepherd, the good shepherd. He is God Almighty. He is God in the flesh. He is the revelation of God Almighty to us. And if we want to know what kind of God God is, if we want to know what His will is and what His desire is and what His character is and what His personality is, if we want to get to know Him, we must get to know Jesus Christ, because He is God. He's God Almighty come in the flesh, and He gives us the plain revelation of who God is. And so if you have not seen God in Christ Jesus, you don't know God. If you've not met God in Jesus Christ, you don't know Him personally. If you want to know God, you must know Jesus. That's why He said that no man cometh unto my Father except he come by me. That's the only way.
To join you in a song, will you warn us that it's way up there? Let your faith do the walking. Let the Spirit do the talking. Praise God. And we must have the Word of God dwelling in us richly in order to have a faith to walk by, don't we? We must have the Word of God dwelling richly in us in order to have something to anchor our faith to. The Scripture says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How many times have you heard it said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away? How many of you in here have never heard anybody say that? It is probably the most common theme at funerals. And it's supposed to comfort people. What it does is accuse God wrongly. God's men stand behind pulpits at funerals every day and lay on God what is not God's doing. And what happens is men and women, boys and girls, mothers who are losing their children, children who are losing their parents, husbands that are losing their wives prematurely, and wives that are losing their husbands way before their time, come out of that kind of a service with the certainty, the man of God said so, that God gave him to me for a few years, but it pleased God to take him away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we plant him in the ground, and we go home and curse God. Is it any wonder that the world is full of people who are angry at God and who are cursing God in their heart? I wanted you to know it would be very difficult for me to serve a God like that. I think it'd be difficult for you to serve a God like that. But you know, if we're going to make fun of that kind of preaching, and perhaps we ought not to make fun of anything, but if that's wrong, you'll forgive me for that, but I want to make a point. Then we ought to have something we ought to have the truth to counter that. If that's not the truth, then we ought to have the truth. I believe God wants to give us the truth in that particular area tonight. Turn with me to 2 Kings, please. Old Testament, 2nd book of Kings, and chapter number 4. How many in here believe that this Bible is the revelation of the will of God? Amen. Let me see your hands. Put your hands up there now. Okay. All right. See, that's a way you can express your faith. I don't have you do that just so I can watch you wave your hands. That's a way you can release your faith. And it's your way of saying, okay, I'm ready to receive. I'm getting into this thing, see. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord now to just speak definitely to our hearts this evening. Father, we're grateful for your word, and we're thankful for these Old Testament stories, and we know that not only are they interesting to read and fascinating, so many of them, but they are, they're filled with spiritual nourishment for us and filled with the revelation of your will, your plan, your desire. We know, Father, that you've ordained the church of Jesus Christ in the earth to carry out your will. But we must know what it is. You've said that we're to walk and to live by faith. But the only way we're going to have faith is to have a knowledge of your word, to have an understanding and a revelation of your word so that we know what to believe. And we've been told so many things, Father. We've been spoken to for over so many years, and we've been told so many things, and we did not have the discerning and the understanding, and we did not have the capacity. We didn't have the working inside us of the Holy Spirit to discern that which was good from that which was evil. And so we have received many things inside us, and we've heard some things that have caused us some difficulty and caused a given opportunity for the devil to rob us of the promises of God. And we know that the only way that we're going to get that corrected is to renew our minds with the truth. And so, Father, take this passage of Scripture tonight and do a renewing in us. Encourage us, Father, by strengthening our faith, that we'll know what your will is. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 4 contains a story from the life of the man Elisha. By way of background, Elisha is a prophet of God. He prophesied to the people of Israel in Samaria during the time that the kingdoms were split. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom Israel were headquartered in Samaria. The 2 tribes of the southern kingdom Judah were headquartered in Jerusalem. Elisha was a young man who followed after Elijah, the great prophet of God. Elijah was the prophet who in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 and in through there, he's the one that called down fire from heaven. You remember that story? The people of Israel were serving heathen gods, Baal, and Elijah came to the Mount Carmel, and he remonstrated the people. He said, if God's God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. But don't be wishy-washy and halt between two opinions. Make a decision. And he said, I'm going to make a demonstration here on Mount Carmel, and we're going to find out who is really God. You remember the story how the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, gathered up a sacrifice, and they put wood down, and they put the animal, the dead animal, the pieces on top of the wood, and they began to pray to their god Baal, that Baal would send fire. And they prayed all morning up until noon, and there was no fire came. And they began to cut themselves and make themselves bleed, because that's the way that they lacerated themselves as a way of sacrifice and so on before their gods, to show their sincerity and the intensity of what they were believing. But with all of that, no fire. And Elijah, after the prophets of Baal had done everything they knew how to do, he just said, stand back, and he made his own altar. And he put the wood around it, and he put the pieces of the dead bullock on top of it. And then he told his men to get some water, and they brought several barrels of water and poured it on top of the offering and soaked up the wood and the offering and put so much water on it that the water ran in a trench around the altar and filled it up. And then he prayed a nice, quiet prayer of faith. And God sent fire from heaven and consumed the wood and the bull. And when that was all done, the fire went around the trench and licked up the water. Well, this man, Elisha, is a protege or a disciple of Elijah. During Elijah's later years and at the end of his ministry, before he went to be with God, Elisha followed him and learned from him and ministered with him. And at the time, on the day just before Elijah was taken by the chariots into heaven, you know, Elijah never died. He was taken by the chariots of God into heaven before the eyes of Elisha. And Elijah asked his protege, Elisha, what would you have me do for you before I go? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of what you got. What you have, I want twice as much. And Elijah said, if you'll keep your eyes on me, and don't take your eyes off me, keep your attention on me, if you'll look at me, and when you see me go, if you see me go, you have your double portion. And sure enough, he had his eyeballs riveted to his master Elijah. And when Elijah was taken, sure enough, Elisha was given the double portion. He didn't know he had received the double portion. But when Elijah was gone, Elisha took the mantle that his master had left behind. And just earlier that day, the two of them, when they had come to the Jordan River, Elijah took his mantle off, which is an article of clothing. And as they came up to the river, Elijah took the mantle and he wadded it up in his hand and he smote the water, and Jordan River parted and they walked across it. And so after Elisha had taken the mantle of Elijah and Elijah was gone, he said, well, I'm going to see whether I really got that double portion or not. So he took Elijah's mantle and he wrapped it, went back to the Jordan River and he wrapped it all up and he did like Elijah did. He was good at following an example. He says, where's the God of Elijah? And he smacked the water and the water jumped backwards and he walked right across, you see. And he knew he had the double portion. Well, that's a little background on the man Elisha. And he went about as the prophet, the man of God, in the days that he lived in Israel. In verse number 8, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Now, this is not a great big woman, but a great important woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. He passed by her house, and she knew he was a man of God, and she prevailed upon him to stop there and eat a meal with her. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And so apparently this had become a regular pattern for him, that as he passed through
the area of Shunem, that he would stop in with this woman and he would eat a meal. And she said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." Over a period of time, she had developed confidence in this man. She had developed a certain assurance that he was a godly man. These times that he would come and stop there for meals, undoubtedly they would talk about the things of the Lord, and he would share with her the things that he knew of God and the things that God was doing. And she knew, she said to her husband, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God that continually passes by here. This is no ordinary man. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." Now this shows us a little bit about the woman's heart. She had a desire to serve God. And to serve God, she served God's man. And as she had been feeding this man from time to time, she said to her husband one day, "You know, this is really a man of God. He's doing God's work, and we ought to do something for him. Why don't we add a little room onto the house? Let's just build a little chamber on the house, and we'll put in there a bed and some light and a stool and a table. And when he comes by here, instead of just giving him something to eat, we'll also have a place for him to stay." And sure enough, that's what happened. And it fell on a day that he came thither and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And so he would stay with this woman and her husband from time to time. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care." In other words, You've been really gracious to us in caring for us. "What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." Now you notice that she didn't ask for anything. All she wanted to do was serve God. Her entire desire was to serve God and in order to serve God, she was serving the man of God. You know, in the New Testament Jesus said that if you'll give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, it's the same as you're giving it unto me. You'll remember in Matthew, the 25th chapter, he describes the judgment of the nations, that when we give and when we share with others in the name of the Lord, it's when we visit those that are in prison and when we minister to those that are sick, it's the same as if we're doing it to Christ himself. It's the same principle here. This woman was looking for no reward. She had in her heart a desire to do something for God, for the kingdom of God, and the only way she knew how to do it was to minister to this man of God, to this prophet of God. And God, in his graciousness, in his generosity, he said, "Woman, I want to do something for you." And that's exactly the way he is with us. You know, you cannot outgive God. You can't. God will not have an account that's short on his side and long on yours. You will always owe him. He'll never owe you. He just won't let it happen. And so God came through the prophet now, under the old covenant. The prophet spoke for God to the people. And the prophet, speaking the word of God to her, said, "What would you have? What do you want done for you? Do you want me to speak favorably to the king and so that you'll have a good position in the land? Or do you want me to do something special in that way?" And she said, "Those things aren't really important to me. I just dwell among mine own people and I'm satisfied with the life I have. I don't really want anything like that. I don't want to be important and lifted up and so on." But he wasn't finished. He wasn't satisfied. And he said, "What then is to be done for her? If we can't do that, we've got to find something to do. We've got to reward her for what she has done out of the sincerity of her heart." And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." You see, she didn't want the carnal things of this life, but she desired very much to have a child. She wouldn't ask for it, but that was the desire of her heart. It's the thing that was inside her that she wanted very much, even though she wouldn't even ask for it. And he, Elisha, said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." You're going to have a baby boy.
And she said, "Nay, nay, no, no, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaiden." She said, "No, no, don't play games with me on that. This is too important for you to get my hopes all up about this. Don't play games with me, and don't deceive me, and don't lie to the handmaid of the Lord. Don't speak those things." She couldn't believe that God would be so gracious to her as to give her the desire of her heart. It was beyond her comprehension. She couldn't comprehend that God would care for her so much and that God would reward her sincerity and her stewardship and her service in the kingdom of God with this most wonderful, wonderful gift. And she couldn't quite get a hold of it. And the woman conceived. The man of God said, "At this time next year, according to the time of life, you're going to have a son." Now, when God speaks something, it comes to pass. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Praise God. Hallelujah. A miracle took place here. And this woman was given a son according to the promise of God, something that she was unable to do in the natural. God saw that it came to pass for her. Obviously, she would be a very happy woman. There would be much joy in that home because for so many years, and her husband was elderly, for so many years they'd been unable to have a child and always wanted one. She was a great woman, apparently they had wealth, and she wanted to lavish that upon children, and she was unable to have them. But when it was time, when it was God's time, and when God wanted to do something wonderful for her, he caused that to come to pass. Now, the story doesn't end there. That's just the preliminaries. And when the child was grown, the child was, we don't know how old, but at least up in its teen years, and perhaps older, perhaps even a young man. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. He went out just to see his dad in the field. And he said unto his father, my head, something wrong, Dad, with my head. It really hurts. I don't know what's happening to me, but my head really hurts. And he said to the lad, to another lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. She did not make plans to bury the boy. Her first thought was to go to touch God. She said, I want to go see that man of God. Her husband said, what do you want to do that for? It's not a new moon. It's not a Sabbath day. It's not Sunday. What are you going to church for? That's the principle here. She said, don't worry about it. It shall be well. It's okay, husband. I know what I'm doing. That's the message. Then she saddled an ass. Now you can see where her faith was. You see what she's believing for? Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward and slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Don't spare the horses, let's go. And so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. It came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold yonder, is that Shunammite, not knowing what happened. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her. He sees her coming. He knows it's her. The dust is flying, but he doesn't know why she's in such a hurry. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now, it wasn't well. But she told Gehazi it was well because she didn't come to see Gehazi. She came to see the man of God. She wasn't going to dally with the servant. She wanted to see the man of God himself.
and she wasn't going to have a conversation with him because it was unimportant. You see, she was absolutely disinterested in everything and everybody else except the one who could help her, and that was God's man. And when she came, she kept coming. When she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And isn't that exactly what people do today when you're trying to reach God? There'll always be somebody there dragging you away. Oh, don't bother God with that. Oh, who do you think you are going to God with that? Oh, haven't you heard the reports? The child's already dead. What are you bothering the man of God for? The doctor says that the child's going to die. What are you worrying the master about? Isn't that what they told Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue? It's the same thing. I want you to know when you're trying to reach God for a desperate need, there'll always be somebody there to tell you, don't bother him. There'll always be somebody there like there was with blind Bartimaeus. Do you remember the story of Bartimaeus? Jesus is making his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, and just outside Jericho, the blind man on the side of the road, and there were great crowds pressing around Christ, and Bartimaeus would cry out, "Oh, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And they would tell him, "Shut up. Don't you know that this is Jesus, the Master, the Messiah? Don't bother him. Leave him alone." And the more they talked to him like that, he's, "Oh, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And he finally got the Lord's attention. And the Lord heard him, and he said to his disciples, "Bring that man to me." You see, he was going to go to the Lord. He was going to get there. He had determined that this man, Jesus, had the answer for him, and he was going to get to him and get his answer. And no crowd and no disciples and no servants and no big wigs and no big muckety mucks and none. They weren't going to keep him away. He was gone. And so was this woman. Gehazi was not going to keep her away from the man of God, God's representative. The man of God said, "Let her alone." Almost like Jesus, wasn't it, outside Jericho? Same words, "Let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her. The Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. I don't know what's troubling her, but I can see it all over her. She is deeply distressed. Her soul and her spirit is crushed and vexed on the inside. And I don't know what the problem is yet, but let her alone. Let her come." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" She said, "Didn't I tell you to not lie to me or play games with me? Didn't I say to you when you announced these many years ago that I was going to have a son, that I didn't want you to play games with me? I didn't want you to give me something and then take it away." And then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, get dressed, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. And if thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." She told Elisha what had happened. Elisha said, "Gehazi, get dressed. I've got a mission for you. Take my staff, and I want you to go to the Shunammite's house, and I want you to put my staff on that child. I want you just to lay my staff on top of that dead child's body. If somebody greets you along the way, I don't want you to stop and talk to him. No lollygagging. You go directly there. Don't you stop and talk to anybody, and don't you let anybody talk to you. I'm giving you a command, and I want you to go and carry it out. I don't want you to look to the left. I don't want you to look to the right. I want you to go straight to where the problem is, and I want you to lay my staff on this child's body." As the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth," listen to this, "as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." She said, "Bless God, I'm holding on. I'm not turning loose. I'm holding on for my son. I've got a hold of God, and I'm not letting go. My faith has reached out, and it's touched God Almighty, and I'm not going to let go. I don't care what happens. I'm not letting go of God, as my soul liveth and as thy liveth." And he arose and followed her. Elisha followed her home. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child.
But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him. Gehazi went to meet Elisha and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. When Elisha came into the house, and behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Your Bible say that? Well, it didn't work. He did what I told him to do. He put his staff on the child. The child's still dead. It didn't work. Well, I guess God just didn't want to heal that child. I guess God wanted to take that child home early. I guess God needed that child up there in heaven. Probably had a work for him to do up there. Probably trying to teach this great woman a lesson. Probably trying to just test her and see whether she was faithful and whether she'd stand firm and solid for God. Bless the name of the Lord. We just trust you, Lord. We just believe you know what you're doing. We're just going to have to suffer and bear these situations here, Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving us this child for the few years that we had him. You just go on, take him home. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God, the Bible doesn't stop there. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain. Elisha went into the room alone. And he prayed unto the Lord. Now, Elisha knew that God is not an Indian giver, and that God doesn't give a little baby for a few years of joy and then just snatch him away. That is not the plan nor the purpose of God. And so he prayed to the Lord. And he went up, and he lay upon the child, and he put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Now, I'm sure the funeral director would not have understood that. The child's mother might not have understood it. That's why she's not in the room. Nobody's there but Elisha. And he laid himself prostrate down on top of this dead corpse. And he put his lips on the lips of that dead boy. And he put his hands on the hands of that dead boy. Now, that's a man that's got some faith. That's a man's got some faith working. That's a man that knows the will of God, you see. He knows the will of God. He's not playing a game. Now, the scripture says that the flesh of the child waxed warm, but the child didn't move. There's no sign of life other than some warmth there. Elisha returned and walked in the house to and fro, and then went up and stretched himself upon him now the second time. Now, this is the third attempt to raise this boy. The first attempt was the laying on of the staff. The second attempt was the physical laying on of Elisha. And now Elisha leaves the room, walks around the house. Apparently he's talking to God. He's meditating on the things of God. He goes back into the room again with God's instruction. And he stretched himself upon the child once again. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Don't you know they had a shouting meeting? Don't you know that mother was blessing God? Don't you know Elisha was ready to be raptured himself? And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. And so he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away.
comfort yourself in these words, beloved. No, he said, take up your son. Your son's alive. Now, what is the will of the Lord? Can you see the will of God in this passage of Scripture? Can you see the will of the Lord doesn't give and take away. That is not the will of the Lord. That is not the way he operates. Elisha knew that. The mother knew that too. That's why she went to see him. That's why she said, as my soul liveth and as thou liveth, I'm not letting go of you. I believe Elisha would have laid on that boy 7 times if it was necessary to raise him from the dead. Take your son. She went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. 3 attempts. It's all right to pray more than once. See, it's all right to pray more than one time for a person's healing. So you don't get it the first time. If you know what the will of God is, you'll pray the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the eighth time, the 95th time until you do get it. If you don't know the will of God, you'll do like I did the night I tried to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I asked the Lord to fill me with the Holy Ghost, and I thanked him for it. And then I said, well, okay, Lord, now I'm going to begin to speak out in tongues. And I guess you don't want to give that to me tonight. That's how much faith I had, see. And it took me 9 months of torment and 9 months of seeking before I finally got my faith cranked up to the place where I decided I was just going to take it, just receive it from God. It's the same in these things. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. How many times have I heard, oh, God gave us that little baby just for a few years and we praise him for it. But now we're just releasing her to God. He's taken her away and that's all right. I tell you, if you believe like that and if you confess like that, it won't be long before the devil is accusing God before you. It won't be long before the devil will be speaking to you and accusing God in your mind. It won't be long before you'll be fighting off a bitterness and a resentment against God. I've seen it. 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 Let's give credit where credit is due. Jesus said, I came to give you life. And to give it to you in its abundance. It's the thief that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I want you to know that God is not the thief. He does not steal, he does not kill, and he does not destroy. That's the devil's work, to steal and to kill and to destroy. And anything that's happening in your life that amounts to stealing and killing and destroying, Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, the 10th verse, he identifies the thief. He identifies the culprit. And don't you give God credit for something that the devil is doing. God is giving to you life and he's giving it to you abundantly. Don't you make any mistake about that. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. Verse number 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. How? How did they receive their dead back to life? By faith. By faith. It was through faith, by believing the word of God, by believing the promises of God, they received their dead back to life again. Now, God's word tells us that the New Testament, we see in the New Testament church, we see that Jesus Christ raised several people from the dead. He raised a widow's son in a town called Nain. You remember that? They were getting ready to bury the boy. I mean, he was in the casket. And they were taking the casket to the graveyard, getting ready to plant him. And Jesus came along and stopped the procession and walked up to the bier where not B-double-E-R now, and addressed the boy and said, "Young man, arise." And the boy woke up and began to talk. Well, don't you know that place would buzz? On another occasion, he went into a room in Jairus' house where a 12-year-old girl had been sick and had died. He went in there with Peter and John and with the child's mother and father. And he spoke to the girl. He said, "I say unto thee, damsel, arise." And she stood up. He's okay, Mom and Dad. Give her something to eat. She's hungry. We see him in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, standing outside the tomb of Lazarus and shouting with a loud, authoritative voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" We see Jesus doing those things, and we say, well, that was Jesus. You know, those things aren't done anymore. That was Jesus. You know, he was the Son of God. But then we read over in the Acts of the Apostles where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and his apostles are raising the dead in his name. We see a good woman by the name of Tabitha or Dorcas, who was a good woman in the church. And Peter came in and raised her from the dead. Jesus said, "The works that I did, ye shall also do." Now, I'm not concerned about raising the dead. Please don't misunderstand me. I want to know everything that there is to know about healing before I get concerned about raising the dead. I want to get them healed before they die, you see, rather than trying to worry about raising the dead. And but I really believe with all my heart that if the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was on the earth was to heal the sick and to raise the dead, Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter, I believe it's the 8th verse, where Jesus gave his disciples command and sent them forth to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers, raise the dead and cast out devils. You remember that scripture? "Freely ye have received, freely give." I think there's a song. Isn't there a song we sing from time to time with that command in it? That if Jesus Christ raised the dead when he was on the earth, that so shall his body raise the dead before he comes again. And there'll be powerful demonstrations of the power of God, manifestations of the power of God, that men will see that Jesus, that the name of Jesus, you see, has authority and dominion in the earth and over all circumstances. I believe that's something we're going to see before the Lord comes. I really do. I don't know when we're going to see that. I don't know in what way. But I can tell you that the day after I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit was June the 4th, 1976. I received the baptism on the 3rd of June, 1976. On the 4th of June, we had been at the Fulcher's house that evening, and we'd been there a good part of the next day. And we got home at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I guess, and as was our custom in that day. And I was getting undressed in my bedroom, and the Spirit of the Lord began to talk to me about raising the dead. That was 5 years ago. And I'm still waiting for some of those things to come to pass that the Lord spoke to me about on that evening. We must know what the will of God is. We must know what the Word of God says about His promises. We must know in a situation like this, I'm convinced that Elisha would never have attempted to raise that child from the dead if he didn't know that it was the will of God to raise the child. See, there were other people died in Elisha's day and they didn't get raised. Elisha knew the will of God. He knew the plan of God. He knew the promises of God. He knew the kind of God he served. And he knew that this child's life had been snuffed out prematurely and that it was not God's plan or will that that child die. And therefore, he prayed for the child 3 times to bring the child to life. And so from that standpoint, I think as we look at the future, I think we can learn something there as far as that particular ministry of Jesus. But above and beyond that, I think even today, and you've heard me say before, and I mean this sincerely, Jesus said in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter and the 12th verse, he said, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do. I'm not terribly concerned about the greater works. I'm still trying to learn how to do the works that he did. I want to know how to preach the word of God the way Jesus did. I want to know how to touch men's hearts with the spoken and proclaimed word so that they get converted. I want to know how to speak the word of God so that faith will rise up in people's hearts. I want to know how to minister to people who are broken and who are hurt. I want to know how to set the captives free. I want to know how to heal the sick, not just a few here and there. I want to know how to heal them all. And so I'm not terribly concerned about the greater works. I'm concerned about the works. And that's my desire. I'm just speaking out of my heart there. And one of the things that the Spirit of the Lord shows me out of this passage of Scripture is that before you pray for a person, you need to know what God's word is on that particular situation. Before you go praying for the sick, you better believe that it's God's will to heal them. There's no sense you praying for them. And if you know the word and the will of God, and it takes 3 prayers or 8 prayers or 1,800 prayers, you keep praying them. You know, there's a story about Jesus. We look at Jesus and we say, well, he did all these marvelous things. And marvelous they were, magnificent they were. But you know, he prayed for people that did not get instantly healed. You know that? Do you know he prayed for one guy twice? He didn't get healed the first time. He laid his hands on the blind man. And he laid his hands on the blind man and prayed for him. And the blind man, he took his hand away and he said, well, tell me what you see. And the man said, well, I see men, they look like trees walking. In other words, I see like real blurry. I can see something. I'm better than I was, but I'm not perfect. And so I see these walking things walking around, but I can't tell what they are. They look like trees. And Jesus laid his hands on him again. And as he removed his hand, he said, tell me what you see now. So I see all men clearly. All men clearly. Prayed for him twice. Don't you hesitate. Know the word of God. Know the promise of God. And then get a hold of God and hold on to it until you get what it is you need. This woman went to the only manifestation of God she knew, and that was the prophet of God. And she said, I'm going to hold on to you until I get it. The Lord didn't give me this child only to take him away.